Amen. At this time, our children can be dismissed to children's church if you would like. You can follow Miss Jessie. I want to invite you to take your Bible and turn to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Yesterday, all around our nation, people were celebrating. Some of you may have bought fireworks to shoot off last night, or if you're frugal, you might have found somebody that paid the money for you, and you went to watch those fireworks being lit up on display. But I saw an article online as I was scrolling through social media that was talking about how many people didn't understand what the 250 represented as we were celebrating America's 250th. I hope that whether it's by Coca-Cola advertising for the last 3 months about the 250th anniversary or through other companies advertising, that people are not that naive to not know what we're celebrating. But I think it is fair to say that that a lot of people don't understand the founding of our country. A lot of people have taken for granted the freedoms that we have as a nation, and they don't know the principles in which this nation was organized, the way that the government was formed, and how God and belief in God had an influence on it. It was not just a slight influence. It was not just they went to church on Sunday occasionally, but the principles of liberty came from Scripture, and it guided these founding fathers' ideas. And we see a lot of people moving away from teaching these principles in education these days, and I think there's a reason for it. I think it's to accomplish a certain agenda. But at the same time, how many of us really know what it means to be a nation under God? You know, we can talk about God bless the USA, but there's certain conditions in which God will bless this country, and there's certain conditions in which God's judgment will fall upon this country. And so just simply asking God to bless a sinful nation is not going to work. We're going to have to be His people. And we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about being a nation that God blesses. The nation that fears the Lord, as Psalm 33 tells us. Now, this psalm, we first of all need to understand, was written by King David, as the book of Acts is going to tell us. And it was written about the nation of Israel. So if we're going to talk about what people group is God's people historically in the Bible, we have to go to the nation of Israel. But we also have to understand that they are a type of God's people, because there's a new covenant and a new people of God that's inaugurated with the church and with the kingdom of God as it arrives with Jesus the Messiah. And so we now are part of that people, whether we're a part of ethnic Israel or not. And that God's people goes to the ends of the world as we give the gospel of Jesus Christ as our rallying call to join this people of God, this kingdom of priests and holy nation, this family of God. And we're united by the blood of Jesus that was shed for us on the cross, that is our initiation into the family of God. As we place our faith in Jesus and what He did, that sacrifice that He made laying down His life, it's interesting that our King died for His people, not the other way around. And we're going to look at what the Bible has to tell us about this in Psalm 33. I want to invite you to stand one more time in honor the reading of God's Word as we look at Psalm 33. We're going to read the whole Psalm to see this passage we're going to look at in its context. And it says, "Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to Him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all His work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap and puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him, for He spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen as His heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. For From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth, he who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Father, as we come to your word this morning, we pray that you would give us understanding on what it means to be a nation that is blessed by the Lord, a nation whose God is the Lord, and a people whom he has chosen as his heritage. Lord, I pray that we would realize that the kingdom of God transcends any one country, any one nation, any one people group. And Lord, it is a kingdom that is to go into all the world. And Lord, as we celebrate our freedom, we pray that you would help us as Christians to influence this nation once again, that it might be one nation under God, that we might be a people that gather together under your name, that you might bless us so that we can accomplish the job that you've given us to go about doing. Father, speak to us again through your word and through your Holy Spirit, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. The nation that fears the Lord is what we're talking about here this morning. And as we look in verse 12, our key verse from this psalm, it says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage." As David writes this, he's thinking about the kingdom of Israel and how the people of Israel were chosen out of all the people of the world to be a beacon of light and hope to the nations. It wasn't that God loved the people of Israel more than he loved anyone else in the world. It was that God was drawing them to himself to make a distinction among them so that they might be an example and that they might serve as a light to the rest of the world. That's why the nation of Israel, the land of Israel, was chosen, so that all nations might know of the God that created everyone and every nation. He's the one that sets up their boundaries and affixes their power, and he wanted them to know that. And now as we look into the New Testament, we see that the nation of Israel still has a special place in God's plan, but God has broadened it so that it's not just the nation of Israel, but it is his church that is his people. You and I as Gentiles would have once been far off. We would have not been a people, and now we have become a people. We have been grafted in as a part of this kingdom of priests and holy nations, as 1 Peter tells us. And we're to go about helping to be emissaries of our king. We're to be ambassadors. We're to go and share this good news of this good king that we serve. And he is the focal point of this whole psalm, as we see. But I want you to see a few things about this nation, because our goal this morning is to look at how can we be a nation that is blessed by the Lord? How can we be a nation that fears the Lord? And the first thing is we need to ask the question, what does it mean to be blessed in the first place? If I were to ask you that question, you might answer that question by saying, well, it means that we have prosperity. It means our GDP is up and inflation is down and the unemployment rate is down and things are just booming and everything is going great. But is that really what it means to be blessed by the Lord? We need to understand that to be blessed by the Lord involves close proximity to God and his promises. Our blessing in heaven doesn't come because we live where neighborhoods have streets of gold and the gates of the city are made of pearl and are laid on costly jewels as the foundation, or where we have this mansion just over the hilltop. That's not what makes heaven so glorious. That's not what makes heaven heaven. What makes heaven heaven is that the Bible tells us that there's been a reversal of fortunes. In Genesis chapter 1, God created the heavens and the earth. He made everything good. He made Adam and Eve, and he placed them in the garden, and he fellowshiped with them. He walked with them in the garden. But when they sinned against God, sin enters into this world and it breaks fellowship with God and requires a sacrifice. And these sacrifices ultimately pointed to the Son of God as the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. But just as Genesis 1 and 2 talks about how things were good and they became broken, we see things broken in the end of Revelation, and then we see them becoming exceedingly good, because the Bible says now the dwelling place of God is with man, and He will be their people. We who cannot look upon God and live will one day be able to behold Him face to face and see Him in all His glory. That's what it means to be blessed. It's a nation that draws near to God. One nation under God, drawing near to God. Again, if you read the founding documents of this country, you may not know this, but under the Articles of Confederation, it stated that the nation was to set up schools to teach people about God. I bet they didn't teach you that in your history class, did they? Why would they want that? Because the founding fathers knew that a nation not under God cannot stand. That all of these principles that they were putting into place of liberty and freedom, that if people began to operate outside of the will of God, outside of the boundaries of God's word, and began to act like hedonists, that what would happen is that the nation would collapse. If people began to discover that they could vote things in for themselves, and they could just think about themselves first instead of their neighbor, then this nation would collapse. And we are headed in that direction if you pay attention. We've removed God from just about everything. And it doesn't matter that it's not necessarily imprinted on the money. That's good. We need to have that as a reminder. But what good does it do to have this in our pledge or on our money if we don't have it in our homes? If even as Christians we're not leading our families in worship of the God we say that we live under. So close proximity to God leads to blessing. Now it can be prosperity and peace, and it can be safety. Deuteronomy chapter 28 verses 1 through 14 was one of the covenant blessings that God gave. And for time's sake this morning we won't turn there, but you might want to jot it down if you're taking notes, because God says, if you will follow my commandments, here's the things that are going to happen. Basically, you're going to be, all your feeding troughs will be full, and your barns will be full, and your wombs will be full. You'll have babies, and all kinds of good things will happen, and I'll be blessed you, and one of you will put to flight 100, and I will give you safety and security, and I'll be with you. But if you turn from me, then the opposite will happen. I believe if we look at this country's history and we study it well, that one of the reasons that God made the United States a nation is because, again, it was founded on godly principles, and God had a purpose in mind. This nation has sent out hundreds of missionaries, thousands of missionaries into the world to be a beacon of light for the gospel. If you look, we really shouldn't have been a nation. We really shouldn't have won that war. We were the underdog. And we almost didn't win that war, but through the hand of God and the providence of God, He allowed us to win our independence. And then even after that, this nation almost fell apart. We watched Snoopy yesterday and learned a lot about the Constitution. They almost couldn't get it together. But again, by the divine providence of God, it happened. Benjamin Franklin, one of our founding fathers, was one of the men who was instrumental in that. And he was influenced greatly by a preacher by the name of George Whitefield. George Whitefield was an English preacher, and he came to this country and he preached to the point of death. He preached so much and so long that he literally died in the process of preaching. But it was his preaching of the gospel that led to the Great Awakening, the first Great Awakening in this nation, that heavily influenced Benjamin Franklin. Even though he was not a Christian, he was a deist, it still influenced him, and God had His hand on the founding of this country. So if we want to know what it means to be blessed, it means to be in the proximity of God. The closer we are to God, the greater the blessing. But likewise, the farther away from God, the greater the consequences and the curses. But then, when does blessing come? What does it mean to be blessed? But when do those blessings come? But look at what it says again. It says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen as His heritage. The psalm begins with a call to worship in verses 1 through 3 that tells us that blessing comes when we draw near and seek the Lord. Again, if blessing is about being in close proximity to God, then when we draw near, we're blessed. So every time we gather for worship here together as the church, we're blessed. We're blessed. So many people don't want blessings anymore. They don't draw near anymore. They make as little a habit as they can of being in the house of the Lord. And we ought to want to be near God. We ought to be in close proximity to Him. Verses 1 through 3 says, "Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the righteous." In other words, what he's saying is praise looks good on you because you were created to praise God. Make melody to Him with the harp of 10 strings. Our modern day harp happens to be a piano. And sing to Him a new song. We're to sing the old songs, but we're also to sing the new things that God is doing. And play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. Sing out. Sing proud. Play the guitar. Play the ukulele and whatever else you got. Psalm 150 says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Why? Because praise befits the righteous and blessing comes when we draw near to the Lord. Blessing also comes when we obey His word. Look in verses 4 through 5. "For the word of the Lord is upright, and all His work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice, and the earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord." Again, Deuteronomy tells us when we obey the covenant, when we keep His promises, that there's blessing on us. That doesn't mean that there won't be trials, that there won't be hard times. You can be doing God's will and be receiving a backlash and receive persecution and all kinds of things against you, but the blessing is still there. That's why the saints who were burned at the stake could praise God even as they were on fire. But when we obey His word, we find His blessing. When we love each other, look at verse 5. It says, "He loves righteousness and justice." Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 says this, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." God wants us to treat others the way we would want to be treated, that we're to look after those who are downcast, those who are the weak and the afflicted. That's one of the reasons that one of the principles of our nation has been to be a nation that fights for justice, not just within our own borders, but all around the world. People will say, "Oh, America thinks they're the policemen of the world." Well, part of that comes from our values that God delights in righteousness, that God wants us to love one another. We also receive that blessing when we trust Him. Look in verses 13 through 17. As God has given this psalm to David, and David has declared the righteousness of God and how powerful His word is, so that His word even is what created the heavens, and by His breath all the angels and all the stars and all the planets and all the people and everything that fills the earth and the heavens and the universe was made by His breath. He's so powerful He can gather up the sea as a heap and the deeps in storehouses. He calls everyone to fear Him. He then goes in verse 13 and said, "The Lord looks down from heaven and sees all the children of man from where He sits enthroned. He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth, He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. And He warns, 'The king is not saved by His great army, and a warrior is not delivered by His great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might, it cannot rescue.'" What he's saying is we have to trust in God. David understood this as king with all of his mighty armies, this mighty man of war. He knew that that was not what his confidence could be, and it had to be in the Lord. I'll never forget going to Israel. I talk about it often, and it really was life-changing. But I remember one night we were on top of the building. We were in the city of Magdala, where Mary Magdalene was from, and it's on the coast there of the Sea of Galilee, and they have a lot of rooftop venues up there. They'll use the tops of their houses as an extra room, just like they did in the Bible days. And we were up there, and we were looking out over the Sea of Galilee at night, and there's a mountain range across the sea on the other side. And our host was up there, and I was talking to him about it, and you could see some lights that were up on top of the mountain. I said, "What are those lights?" And he said, "Oh, those are the farthest outposts the farthest settlements that we have in Israel before you get into Syria. And I said, okay, well, this was at the time when ISIS was running rampant all over Syria. And I said, well, let me ask you something. I said, does it make you nervous any that you're that close to Syria? He said, oh, we can see bombs being dropped over there all the time. You can see the flashes and all that. And this guy, he had served in the military. Everybody in Israel has to serve in the military. And he had been, I think, in their special forces unit. And I was talking to him, and I said, well, I said, does it ever concern you? He said, no, no. And he starts pointing up into the sky. And I said, oh, I said, you got confidence in the Israeli military. He said, no, in God. Well, as a preacher, I felt like a sore thumb. I was just like, yeah, that's what I meant. But he understood this, that it didn't matter how powerful the military is. And I think as Americans, sometimes our confidence is in our military might. It's in that nuclear briefcase. And that's why we turn our back on God, because we think we don't need him. But we do. Machines fail. People fail. People make mistakes. But our security doesn't come from our military might. We may have different kinds of war horses today, but God is the one that we have to trust in, and ultimately trust in him for our salvation. So we've seen what it means to be blessed. We've seen when the blessing comes. But how can we be his chosen people? As we close, let's consider this. It says in verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. The first thing we have to do is to fear God. Now, what does it mean to fear God? It means to hold him in reverence. Now, there is a sense in which there is terror, as he's warned all the inhabitants of the earth in verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord, and let all of the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The nations may have their desires, they may have their plans, but ultimately, God is the one in charge. That's what the book of Revelation is all about, by the way. It's all about God protecting his church as this unfolding of his plan takes place, as these angels are the ones pouring out this wrath upon the earth, God's wrath coming upon the wicked, and God ultimately binding up Satan and the wicked and casting them out of his presence. God is sovereign, and he rules and he reigns. And he warns us to fear him. And there is a holy terror that should come over us as we come into the presence of a holy God as sinful people. Now, we're covered by grace, and we stand in what Jesus has accomplished. And so we don't need to be afraid to draw near to the throne of grace to receive help in time of need. But at the same time, we ought not treat it casually. We ought not act like our sin is not a big deal because Jesus died on the cross for it, or that we aren't coming into the presence of someone mighty and holy and powerful. That should change how we worship, and it should change how we draw near to God. We draw near in reverence of him because he is holy. But we also draw near in hope. We hope in him. Verses 18 and 19 again says that the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Don't read that too quickly, because you might be tempted to say, oh, well, he's talking about those who die, deliver their souls. Oh, well, here's the thing. Mankind might kill the body, but man cannot kill the soul. That's why the Bible says, don't fear him who has the power to kill you physically, but fear him who has the power to destroy your soul, the one who has the power to throw your soul into hell. See, because of sin, death entered into this world, and it comes in various forms. And we may surely die, but our soul will not die. Our soul will not be delivered over to death because of the hope that we have in his steadfast love. That word there, steadfast love, when you read that in the Psalms, it's almost always a Hebrew word that's not the word hesed. And what that word is it's a word that is based on God's faithfulness, not your faithfulness. You may let go of God, but God never lets go of you. It's a promise that's not based on your performance. It's based on God's performance. And we gain that by faith in Christ. And so he says they hope in his steadfast love. They don't hope that the scales are going to balance out one day and the good is going to outweigh the bad. They hope in what God has given them. They hope in the character and the nature of God. Their hope is in him alone. It also means to be called by His name. We say one nation under God. The people of Israel called themselves Abraham's descendants and the nation of God's people. Psalm 33 verses 20 through 21 says, "Our soul waits for the Lord." This is the response. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. "For our heart is glad in Him because we trust in His holy name." Isaiah 44 and verse 5 says, "This one will say, I am the Lord's, and another will call on the name of Jacob, and another will write on his hand, the Lord's, and name himself by the name of Israel." The Bible says one day God is going to go out and the angel is going to write on the forehead of all that belong to Him. Basically, we're the property of God. Now, don't freak out. God's not going to chisel it on your head. He's not going to literally tattoo that you belong to the Lord. That's symbolic language, but He stamped you as His own because you're called by His name when you put your faith in Christ. Jeremiah 31:33 says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts and I will be their God and they shall be my people." Because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can call ourselves by His name. So as we wrap things up, we need to keep in mind that God uses nations. God uses people. And He's the one that sets the boundaries of these nations and appoints their rising and their falling. However, God isn't just the God of America or just the God of England or any other nation. He is the one true King over all the peoples. And Jesus is the one to whom all dominion and authority and rule is given. I preached on this Wednesday night, but in Psalm 2 and verses 6 through 8, it says, "As for me, I have set my King on Zion, my holy hill. And I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession.'" One of the things that I taught this past Wednesday that this passage is teaching us is that as a being a part of the family of God, we receive the inheritance of the Son. And part of God's requirement for Jesus to receive that inheritance of the nations is that we join Him in asking Him for it, that we join Him in praying for the nations that they might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. God has chosen to grant this request through our prayers and through our evangelism, and we need to understand that His kingdom will not come by military might. It won't come by force or by legislation. It will come by hearts that have been changed by the gospel as God writes His law on their hearts, as God gives them a new nature. Our King laid down His life for His people, and He rose again victoriously and conquered sin and death and the grave. He did what no nation, no king has ever been able to do for His people. And He invites us, not just to be the best nation on earth, but He invites us to be a part of His global plan of sending out missionaries and evangelizing this world to share the good news, because one day the United States will be no more. One day England will be no more. One day all these other nations will be no more. There will be people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation gathered around the throne. But we won't pledge allegiance to a flag. We will pledge allegiance to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we will bow down in worship of Him. We'll lay our crowns down before Him in humility as we submit to Him. And the way that happens is through faith in Jesus and what He did on the cross. So this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you don't belong to Him, and His name is not written on your forehead. The way that comes about is as you look to Christ, you look to the cross, you look to the one who died for your sins and took your punishment upon Himself on the cross so that you could have everlasting life. Would you stand with heads bowed and eyes closed? Father, we know that blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And we know that nations are made up of individual people. So we individually must come to You in faith. And Lord, we ask that You help us this morning. We ask that if there is someone who doesn't know You as their Lord and Savior, that they would see the greatest treasure is the treasure that was buried in the field. It's Jesus Christ, the one the Scriptures point to. And Lord, I pray that they would by faith believe on Him this morning and be saved. Lord, we pray that you would continue to give us freedom and liberty that we might gather and worship you as Scripture tells us, that we might continue to have prosperity, that we might sacrifice our gifts that you've given us back to you and use them to send out missionaries, to send out those that have called out. We pray you would continue to call out people to be pastors and teachers and missionaries, to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. And Lord, we know that that is a calling that's been given to every one of us. So Lord, as we are gathering here at the close of this service, put someone on our heart that we can begin to pray for, that we can begin to intercede. You tell us to ask, and the nations will be yours. We ask that today. Lead us to respond however you see fit this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we sing this last song, our foundation is upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We stand on that solid rock. And if you don't know Him as Lord and Savior, I'll be down front. I'd love to talk to you. Feel free to come and pray at the altar if there's something that's on your heart. And let's sing and worship together as we dismiss.